I'm not sure what you thought when you looked in the bulletin this morning and saw that the focus for our study in Proverbs is wisdom's take on alcohol. As I've considered this several times, here's what I've thought. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I know this is a sensitive subject in our culture, in our church, in churches throughout America with Christians. I've been praying for sensitivity as to how to strike the right balance as we consider this. And I'll share as we go along, since these are the proverbs of our lives, how this issue has affected me. I have friends who drink alcohol, and for them it is a good gift from God that they enjoy, and they do it responsibly. I have friends who choose not to drink because for them drinking takes their lives to a place where their life is unmanageable. I have friends who believe it is a sin for them to drink, but not necessarily for others. I have friends who believe it is a sin for anyone to drink. I have friends who believe it's a sin if you don't drink. So with all of those different attitudes toward alcohol, I wanted us to take some time to see what wisdom's take is on alcohol. Let me give you just a little bit of statistical information. The United States market size of alcoholic beverages in 2012, that was the latest I could find statistic, was 9.4 billion gallons of alcohol consumed by Americans in a year, including wine, beer, and spirits. The retail sales of beverage alcohol in 2012 totaled $197.8 billion. And so we are in a culture that consumes a pretty good amount of alcohol. The World Health Organization has reported that in 2012, about 3.3 million deaths worldwide, or about 5.9% of all global deaths, were attributable in some way to alcohol consumption, either because of the disease that persistent alcohol use can create in a body, or because of accidents, or because of out-of-control drinking, what happens when somebody gets drunk and take someone else's life. All of those things lumped together, about 3.3 million deaths attributable. In the United States, in 2012, 88,000 deaths were attributed in some way to alcohol consumption. So the question is this: what is wisdom's take on alcohol? And what does Proverbs say about alcohol and its consumption? Well, I want to begin by saying that the Bible does not say that it's wrong to ever drink. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're not going to start in Proverbs, we're going to start in the Gospel of John at Jesus' first miracle. Turn to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and something very embarrassing has happened at the wedding. In that culture, they would have a wedding, and part of the celebration would be to provide wine. And they ran out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus' mother came and kind of hinted to Jesus, or kind of encouraged him to do something about that. And Jesus didn't do that immediately, and we won't get into the reasons for all of that, but it's safe to say that Jesus only did what his father told him to do at this point as a grown adult man. And this wasn't the time to proclaim his messianic identity fully. But notice what happens in verse 6. He says, "Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, 'Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted what was the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man in the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory to them, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus contributed to the celebration. He endorsed the drinking of wine at this wedding feast by doing at least two miracles. One is turning the water into some kind of grape product and then instantly fermenting. So he shortened the process of making wine from days and weeks and months to seconds. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. It's pretty obvious that drinking wine in the Bible is not wrong per se. It is not a sin necessarily. We're going to look at some of the extenuating circumstances. Some of the Jews, though, when Jesus was there, tried to accuse him of being inappropriate in his use of wine. And I won't have you turn there, but on the slide I have the verse for you, Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. They had accused him of hanging out with those who overindulged in alcohol and lived a profligate lifestyle. Jesus said this, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, a very austere life. And they say, you say, you Jewish leaders say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus did not say, hey, I don't drink. No, he drank. The rabbis in that day advised that wine be diluted with water. And so probably in that day, every day in their culture, with their meals, they drank wine. It probably wasn't full tilt. It probably wasn't Mogan David 2020 or whatever. It was probably diluted a little bit with water. But while his opponents accused him of being a drunkard, we know that this could have never been the case. Because we know in so many other passages, drunkenness is sin. And Jesus never drank to a point of drunkenness. He never overindulged because we know that he never sinned. But he drank wine and he didn't deny it. And so we have his example. Not only did Jesus address wine, but Paul addressed the drinking of wine. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, Paul is writing to them about a life in the Spirit of God. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The idea of dissipation, it carries the idea of one wasting their life due to the overconsumption of alcohol. He says, don't be drunk with wine. You waste your life if you do that. Be filled with the Spirit. And the comparison there is as a person who is drunk with wine is controlled by the alcohol in his body, and he does things that aren't natural or normal to his usual pursuit of life. So also when a person is yielded to the Holy Spirit, he does things that only the Spirit of God can take credit for in his life. Paul also told Timothy at one point, he said, Timothy, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach. I would take from that Timothy probably didn't drink much, if much at all. And Paul said, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach. He also gave a view of wine that addresses leadership in the New Testament church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, it's a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And then he starts listing the qualifications. And he says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. It's funny how overindulgence in wine and being pugnacious or a fighter kind of go hand in hand. We'll see that in Proverbs when we get to our passage in Proverbs. He said, not addicted to his wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free of the love of money. Then when he talks about deacons, he said, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine. The phrase in both of these verses means we're literally a person who sits beside their wine. They're just known as a drinker. You don't think of them without drinking. They drink. That's what they do. That's their identity. He says that person's not qualified for leadership because they may not have the wisdom to be able to know how to make wise decisions if they have that kind of overly unhealthy influence from alcohol. So those are some New Testament verses. Wine, Jesus made it. Obviously, then he was providing at the wedding. Jesus drank it. Paul encouraged Timothy to drink it. But he also said to use it judiciously. Let's look and see what Proverbs has to say. So the first thing we want to see is that Proverbs indicates that wine is a place, an indication of blessing. You're going to have to turn in your Bible, so we're going to do a little sword drill here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be mostly in Proverbs for the rest of most of what we're going to say. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The book of Proverbs views wine as an indication of God's blessing. He says that if you will honor the Lord from your wealth, chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and from the first fruits of all of your increase. If you're faithful to invest in God and His purposes and you give Him the first fruits of what you receive, notice what he says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You'll have plenty of grapes, and you'll mash those grapes, and you'll put them in containers, and it'll ferment, and you'll have plenty of wine. So therefore, we can understand from that that Proverbs isn't down on wine per se. It's a symbol of God's blessing. Turn over just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 5, he says this. The writer of Proverbs says this. He says, come, eat of my bread and drink the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom personified as this woman offering a way to live that is the best likens taking in what she has to say as drinking wine that she has mixed. Mixed wine would be wine that is accentuating the flavor and the enjoyment of it. And we can understand then that there was an appropriate way to appreciate or to enjoy wine. Notice in verse 6, forsake your folly, your foolishness, and live and go in the way of understanding. Look in Proverbs chapter 20, just a few verses over. Proverbs talks about a negative side to alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. In other words, a person who drinks a little too much wine begins to mock others, begins to make fun of them, begins to put them down, begins to kind of mock what is appropriate or healthy. Notice the next part. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You say, what do you know about this aspect of alcoholic beverages? Reggie, you're a preacher. Well, I wasn't born a preacher. I want to tell you part of my story. I grew up in a broken home. Mom was left to raise two boys. I was 10, my brother was 14. My dad abandoned the home. Part of the reason that their marriage broke up was due to some of the poor choices my dad made because of the influence of alcohol. I grew up and wanted to be embraced and accepted and be a part of the group. At the age of 13, before I turned 14, I had my first drink of alcohol at a party. Outside the barn where the dance was going on, some guys and I were around a car, and I had my first taste of beer. Didn't really like it, but everybody else was talking about how great it was, so I jumped right in. That began a process for me that for the next 4 years my life became identified with alcohol. We even had a group of guys that we hung out with, and we called ourselves, you know, you guys, that if you drink beer and you know beer, you're going to just get sick when I tell you this. We drank a beer that was from over in that part of the world called Jack's Beer. And we called ourselves the Jack's Boys. Because the surfer boys, see, we were cowboy guys. We were tough. We were Jack's Boys. They were Schlitz Boys, okay? So, because back then, Coors hadn't made it to Southeast Texas. But anyway, that was my identity. Well, here's the truth. For a young man that wanted to be accepted and popular, I chose the route of drinking and partying. This became a huge part of my identity. I went to so many dances drunk. I went so many dances drunk that I went one time sober and didn't know how to dance. For me, drinking was out of control. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. In my senior year, we went camping out. Camping out is a euphemism for we're going to go out and stay in the woods all night and drink and get drunk. It's kind of what kids talk about today when they say we're going out to the land. Oh, we know what's happening out at the land. Yeah, out at the land, we're not sharing verses and holding hands and praying usually. So we went out and got drunk. We came into town. I got into an argument with one of our foreign exchange students from Peru, Tomas. And Tomas said something, and because we were camping out, I had my kind of bowie knife on my hip. And I grabbed him, and I put the knife to his throat. Now, cooler heads prevailed. I woke up that next morning realizing alcohol for me was out of control. But you know what? I couldn't do anything about it. If there's a such thing as a teenage alcoholic, I was a teenage alcoholic. I went and took an exam in an inebriated state. I went to pep rallies drunk because that was my identity. Because you see, wine is a mocker, and strong drink can take in almost everything else is a brawler. And for me, it was out of control. My drinking was causing problems for me and for others. About 2 months later, two of my best friends came to know Christ. And because of their influence, the influence of a godly pharmacist in Conroe, Texas, I came back to Christ. And I was pretty convinced that drinking wasn't the route for me. It was apparent I didn't need to be drinking because it was out of control. And you may say, well, Reggie, that's not my experience. I'm not saying it is. But I'm saying everybody has to evaluate the experience of alcohol and its consumption. And what does it do to you? And what does it do to others? Because this passage says there's some dangers. Drink it, enjoy it if you can. And if you can't, you need to make some wiser decisions. Turn over to chapter 23 and look in verse 20. Chapter 23 and verse 20. Notice what the writer of Proverbs Solomon says in verse 20. He says this, "Do not mix with wine bibbers." New American Standard Version says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, nor with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." In other words, overindulgence of alcohol can have some serious consequences. A lot of people do not think they have a problem with alcohol because they are not on the street pushing a cart with no place to live. They get up in the morning, go to work, and they come home at night, and they hold down a job, and you know what? They just don't have a problem, except when they come home, and they drink themselves to sleep, and they deny their family of their full attention and care. He says, avoid drunkenness, and avoid associating with those Do not mix with wine bibbers. Do not mix with those who are heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat. Because the point is that they're going to send you the message that life is about taking all this in that you want. But we're going to tell you at the end of this, you have the right to drink. You have the freedom to do that. At least in the broad sense. But what you're going to have to decide is this. Is this wise for me? Can I do this in wisdom? Can I do this and it's not an issue for me or for others? Look down just a little bit later in chapter 23. Pretty interesting verse. Who has woe? Who has worry or sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has the redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. It's been accentuated with other flavors and boy, it's just maybe even intensified in its alcoholic impact. When it sparkles, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or one who lies on the top of a mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When I awake, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I don't know if any of you have, if your life has been impacted by alcoholism. I've walked with people whose lives have been impacted by alcoholism. And I will tell you that this passage describes the person who has not taken the steps to try to get help. And the problem is not that it's wrong to drink wine, but it's wrong to linger long. It's wrong to let it control you so that you begin to get in need of it. You even start to have hallucinations. I have a friend in Waco that I've mentioned before, Jimmy Darrell. He pastors the Church Under the Bridge. Church Under the Bridge is a ministry to homeless people. It is an actual functioning church. They send people on mission trips from those homeless people that he ministers to. One time he was given the opportunity to go to take his church to a retreat and have a church retreat for the homeless. And then he realized something that he had to do. He had so many who were severely impacted by alcohol that he had to have a drinking spot. So that they would get enough not to go into DTs, to go into the delirious tremens. Because overindulgence of alcohol, when you start to come off of it, you see strange things. Your life is a mess. And Jimmy's had to wisely kind of navigate through that, not encouraging them in their alcoholism, but to get them to a place where they could hear some truth and maybe start to take the steps to move toward a healthier decision. I don't know if you, again, if your life or your family's ever been impacted by that, but it's a hard journey. And so what Proverbs would say is, boy, you need to be wise. You need to be wise in how you handle this. You see, every gift from God is good, whether it's alcohol or sex or food. And if we enjoy it in a responsible manner, then it's okay. But it's when it gets out of control. As a matter of fact, King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31 gives some words to him. We believe these are words to Solomon that Bathsheba probably gave him. Notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice, the justice of all the afflicted. In other words, alcohol can influence judgment of leaders. Now, does that mean that they should never have a glass of wine? I don't think so. But I think he says, you got to be careful. She's saying, be cautious. We've seen where alcohol out of control has caused injustices to be permitted. Kings have a great responsibility to keep their life under due bounds. Drop down just a couple of verses later. Look at verse 6. He then encourages them to give wine and strong drink in certain circumstances. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. There are people who are in situations in this culture, they didn't have anesthesia, but they had people who were dying. And alcohol could be an anesthesia type property that you gave. You give it to him because he's perishing. He's dying of cancer, and to lessen his pain, maybe you give him enough to take the edge off of that. So what do we do? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Drinking is a middle matter. What do I mean by middle matter? Drinking is not wrong in and of itself, and drinking is not wrong in and of itself. The Bible doesn't say never drink. But what the Bible says is to use this matter, kind of like the meat offered to idols issue in the first century, with real wisdom. And so how would you do that? Well, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, Paul is writing to the believers there who are having a trouble with some of their life choices. They have this meat that's been offered to idols, and the best place to buy the best quality meat in that culture was the butcher shop right next to the idol temple. And if you went and bought that meat, that was the finest quality. But there were some who had come out of that lifestyle who, when getting ready to eat, they might say, was this meat offered to the idols? And if it was, they would feel a guilty conscience if they ate it. And so Paul says, it is good for me not to eat meat offered to idols, or to drink wine, or to do anything which causes your brother to stumble. What does it mean to stumble? What it means to stumble is this. To stumble means that I do something that I have the freedom to do with a clear conscience before God in faith that it's a good gift for me, that my brother does not have the freedom to do. This brother who's trying to grow in Christ came out of, let's say, idolatry. And to eat that meat that was offered to idol would be almost like a moral compromise of taking him back into that old life. And it's my responsibility with that weaker brother to be sensitive to their situation and not do something in their presence that would cause them to do something they can't do with a clear conscience. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, we're not talking about the professional weaker brother. We're talking about that person who is just struggling with it. And we don't want to give them another roadblock to their faith. We must take into account the context in which we participate. It's interesting to me that he throws in, it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. It's not good. Because we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to use our freedoms wisely. The clear teaching on the New Testament in middle matters is that those who have freedom to do something with a clear conscience must not judge those who do not have that freedom. Well, you just need to grow up because, you know, God permits this. It's my freedom and I'm going to do it. That's wrong. It's also wrong for the person who doesn't have the freedom to say, you're sinning because you're doing that. And I think that's wrong. The one who doesn't have the freedom is not to judge the one who has the freedom. The one who has the freedom is not to judge the one who does not have the freedom. We are to care more about our commitment to each other's walk with Christ than we are insisting on our freedoms. That's a little hard for us as Americans, isn't it? We have a lot of freedom. And we kind of insist on our freedoms. Our guys go and fight for our freedoms. But as a Christian, we have a responsibility to use our freedoms wisely. To use our freedoms in a way that we enjoy the gifts of God and His presence. But our greatest purpose is to point people to a greater dependence upon Him. And if something in my life causes someone to be taken off of that path because they cannot do with a clear conscience what I can do, this passage says, then you limit it. And you do it. Now, you don't do it, at least not in their presence. You are sensitive to them. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, B in your notes there under these middle matters. Am I susceptible to addiction to alcohol or drunkenness? I don't know if you know me very well. I know some of you know me very well. I have a little bit of a propensity to addiction. Let's say that somebody came and, well, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You or your mate buys Halloween candy. I love Butterfingers. I love Baby Ruth's. And you know what? I know some of you, one of the people I work with, they can have a bowl of candy on their table and it'll be there and one will go and then about, you know, and it lasts for months. That's a 1 hour supply for me. Becca would buy this candy and she intentionally knew not to buy it too early because I have an addictive personality. If you ought to have one Baby Ruth, you need to have 10. Now that caused me some problems in later life when one day I had 7 donuts and had to start addressing my type 2 diabetes problem. Beck and I went on a trip just recently. Went to an all-inclusive vacation spot. In the all-inclusive vacation room that we had, do you know what they had in that all-inclusive vacation room? They had a bar that was stocked and would be refilled every day with your beverage of choice. And they had a refrigerator full of cold alcoholic beverages. Now, what did I tell you at the beginning of my story? That I probably was a teenage alcoholic. I was tempted. You know, nobody's going to know. Becca, I wouldn't even have to let her know. I could send her over to the cafe latte place, and while she's there, I could drink me 3 or 4 cold brews. But you know what? I don't trust myself. For me, consuming alcohol is not a freedom I can give myself. Because I've seen the damage that alcohol's done in my life. And I've seen the damage that it's done to other people kind of like me. And so I've had to make a decision. I'm not going there. And I didn't go there. I didn't go there a whole week. I mean, you could swim up to the bar and they'd fix you whatever you want. Now, if I was still imbibing, I wouldn't have been able to get out of the pool. And then my diabetes would have had a problem. Because I probably like those sugar drinks. I had a friend who doesn't live here who was at one point in his life a committed, avid follower of Jesus Christ. He started to make a few poor choices. Eventually, he became an alcoholic. We found out later that fueled by that alcoholism, he had been tremendously and widely unfaithful to his wife. Their marriage had dissolved. This friend, and I talked to him not long before he died. And I said, what's going on, bud? And he said, Reggie, he said, I feel like the hounds of heaven or the hounds of hell are pursuing me And in effect, I cannot let it go. Not long after my conversation, they found him dead at his house. Alcohol poisoning. Now, you may say, Reggie, that's not going to happen to me. I know I have so many good friends. They participate and they drink, and it does not cause a problem for them. They participate, and basically it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I have numerous friends who can do that and enjoy wine or enjoy other alcoholic beverages, and they see that as God's good gift to them. But I have some friends who should never drink. It creates huge physical, relational, moral, and spiritual issues. So when my friends that can enjoy good drink enjoy it, they honor God by doing so. Because whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, that is a funny verse. Would you look at that verse for just a minute? It doesn't say whether you pray or read your Bible or witness, do all to the glory of God. The most mundane, routine things. Whether you eat or drink, and then notice the next verse. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Here's the question I have to ask myself. Can I glorify God in doing this at this time, in this place? I have some friends who drink, but they only drink alone. They don't get out of control, and they only do it at home because they don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. And they don't overindulge. For them, it's a good gift, but they know they have a responsibility to those around them. And that's their decision. My decision is I don't drink. And I don't drink because I could be an alcoholic. And I don't drink because I don't ever want somebody to see me drinking and them do what they can't do with a clear conscience and it lead them into an unhealthy lifestyle. I don't want to go to the Lord with that on my conscience. And so I choose not to. Now, am I saying that's what you have to do? Not at all. The last question on your page is, can I participate in drinking with a clear conscience before the Lord? 1 Corinthians 8:7-9. However, not all men have this knowledge. In other words, not everyone can live with the freedom to participate in some of these middle matters. For them, it is a guilty conscience. They just cannot do it because they know that it's not either best for them or best for their family or whatever. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we eat, do not eat, or the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. So what's it for you? What's it for you? I choose not to drink. These are the proverbs of our life. These are the proverbs of my life. For me, alcohol has fueled brawling. It has fueled unhealthy choices. It has fueled, especially in my young pre-adult life, it has fueled really unhealthy things. As I've grown and as I've decided that's something I couldn't pursue, I know it's not wrong for you necessarily, but you have to answer these questions. Do you use alcohol with license, not caring how it impacts you or others, or do you do it responsibly? Do you have freedom that you misuse, or do you do it through faith and a clear conscience? There's a movie that Billy Crystal was in and Jack Palance, and it's called City Slickers, and they're on the road kind of going, and old Curly, played by Jack Palance, says, there's just one secret to life. And Billy Crystal's there to find the secret of life. He says, really, what is it? There's just one secret. And Jack Fountas had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He said, Billy Curtis said, what is it? He said, that's what you got to figure out. Alcohol can be a great gift. If you enjoy it with a clear conscience, responsibly, then enjoy it. Jesus made vats of wonderful wine to be enjoyed at a wedding. For some of us, it's a brawler and a mocker, and it is unwise for us to participate in it. And so, Reggie, how do you know? Well, just like Curly told the Billy Crystal character, that's what you got to figure out. What can you honestly do? For me, I choose not to go there. It's my choice. I'm not going to judge you if you do choose to go there. You have freedom. Enjoy your freedom with a clear conscience before God. If you can't, if you don't have that clear conscience, then don't go there. I don't think Tom would mind me telling you this. Tom sort of has an addictive personality too. And alcoholism runs some in his deep family history. He doesn't trust himself with alcohol. He's not saying you shouldn't. He's not saying that when we go to events and people are having alcohol, drinks, whatever, that we're tempted by that. I'm certainly not. I'm not going to go there. But he doesn't go there. That's a choice we've made. We just want you to make a choice that pleases God, because in the end, you're going to answer for your life by whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do. Did you do it to His glory? Whether you eat or drink, did you do it with a conscious recognition that I need to be aware of the people in my circle so that I do not put a stumbling block in their way? Can I do it out of faith? And am I actually free to do it? I think there's some of us that think that that's not fair, that we have the freedom, we ought to be able to do it. I don't think so. I think we have the freedom, we have to decide if we're going to do it, and if it's appropriate, and if it's healthy. Because at the end of the day, here's what matters. Loving Christ with all of our heart, and letting Him show His good heart through us. And whatever we decide to do, it needs to fall in line with that. Can you do that? Some of you can go out of here thinking, Reggie's against drinking. Not necessarily. I'm against me drinking. I'm not necessarily against you drinking, unless it's a problem for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Yourself. Thank You for the opportunity to bow our hearts before You. Father, this is not an easy subject. We haven't exhausted all the verses in the Bible on alcohol. But, Father, we know that it's a good gift. We know that Christ drank wine. We know that, Father, You give us the freedom. You give us a lot of liberties. But, Father, with our liberties, You give us the responsibility to participate in all of our freedoms in a wise manner. Father, I can't eat 7 donuts a day. It's not wise. I can't drink alcohol. It's not wise. Father, some of us, it's perfectly okay. I don't want to be judgmental of those who have the freedom. Father, I don't want those who participate to go beyond and get in a way where they get into drunkenness or alcoholism, where it binds their life, Father. Because You have something better for us than that. You have life in Christ. You want us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Father, lead us in that path. If anyone here this morning, Father, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, if they've never believed that when He died and rose again that He did that for them, Father, may they believe in Him today. May they trust that when He died and rose again, He did that for them. For all of us who've done that, may our lives be yielded to Your highest purposes in everything we do, whether we eat or drink. May we do all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.